And so all of these glorious truths of salvation's work, being a work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then this new thing that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, that now this church which Jew and Gentile are brought together in and now being equipped in. And so in chapter 4, he really comes focusing in on this church, and he's saying, okay, now walk worthy of this infinitely high calling. I mean, that's how chapter 4 begins. You've been called by the God of heaven to be his child, to be a part of this body of Christ. You've been engaged into a work that God's called you to. Now live worthy of that calling. So, well, what does that mean? Well, he fleshes it out. All right, so what does this worthy life look like? And so we've been working through this, and in fact, we spent several weeks on really verses 17 down to verse 24. So in 17 through 24 in chapter 4, he's got kind of a stop doing one thing, consider this truth, and then act. So there's a put on, put off, and be renewed in your mind is verses 20 to 24. And we've walked through just looking at those texts. Now we're coming into a new section. It's all part of God's growing us up spiritually. And so I'm titling this whole section. So this is a long, in one sense, if I go part one, part two, part three, part four, we could thematically preach this way, and this will be a lot of parts, okay? Because we're starting in 4:25 all the way to 6:9, and it's all kind of themed together. Really, the break point probably at the end of chapter 4. So when you get into chapter 5, when we go to the family issue. So basically, when you pick up marriage in chapter 5:22, you kind of shift a little bit. But it's all about the outworking of what it looks like to take off old way of living, old way of thinking, being renewed so we learn to think God's thoughts after him, then putting on a new man that's in the likeness of God. So what does that look like? This whole section's helping us understand that. So if I probably would make one corrective to my note up there, but 4:25 up through 5 in verse 21 is where we're going to be looking under this theme of a Christian living that reflects the character of God. Then we're going to look at Christian living specifically in the home that reflects the character of God. That's where he's going to shift the focus in beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5. But we're looking at a Christian life, so how do we live? Ultimately, I think we kind of get this reality that we're supposed to live a life that glorifies God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's a doxological reality. There's a reason we sing the doxology, okay? It's a reminder continually that if you're a child of God, then you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, his burial, resurrection, that redemptive work. So we're saying we're redeemed and celebrate the fact that God has redeemed us out of sin, brought us into a family of God. God's done this amazing thing. Now we're to live out the reality of this relationship, the reality of redemption, and we're to live it in such a way that really original creation purposes are accomplished. You were made in the image of God to be a reflector of God's character. The greatest thing in the universe isn't anything God created, it's the God who created it. There's nothing more glorious, there's no one more glorious. We were created to be reflectors of the glory of God. That is, that our life would actually be lived in righteousness and truth and all of the different aspects of God's character. Our life was supposed to enjoy our relationship with God. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He dwelled with them. Sin has been the intruder, and sin is the breaking point of all that we see, the reason why there's evil in the world, the reason why the world is broken, the reason why there's disappointment, hurt. I could go down the list. It's because sin's in the world. And God in redemption is restoring us in the image of God. So our life becomes an increasing, as we grow spiritually, the way you live increasingly reflects the glory of God. I mean, there's a simple song Ron Hamilton wrote years ago, I Saw Jesus in You, which is meant to celebrate that the reality of a spiritual life growing up is that people will actually see God in you. That is, they see what God has done in you, producing a God-like character, a God-like life. And so we're looking at this section that is meant to challenge us in that regard. I came across this quote this week. Spurgeon's always a good guy to quote. There's a reason why he's called the Prince of Preachers, okay? So Spurgeon wrote this, Christ will be master of the heart, and sin must be mortified. Mortified is a good old English word that means put to death, okay? So, and sin must be put to death. If your life is unholy, then you are, and your then your heart is unchanged, and you are an unsaved person. That's a great sentence, folks. I mean, if your life is unholy, you do not love holiness. And holiness is devotion to God. That's what it is. So if we do not want to have a life devoted to God, then our heart has not been changed by God. And if your heart has not been changed by God, you have not been saved by God. The Savior will sanctify his people, renew them, give them a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is worth a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves his people, not in their sin, but from their sins. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They're just quoting from Hebrews. So there's just, you know, God gives us a hatred of sin and a love of holiness. It's one of the things that God does in our life. And that's kind of when we looked at and saw this in a section of, you know, in chapter, well, if you look, if you're looking at your Bible, there, verse 22, he says, put off concerning former conduct. Verse 24, put on, and he's using that analogy of casting aside. So there's something that must be cast aside. He's going to use that same language where we're going to focus today. So verse 25, putting therefore away lying. So there's the same analogies, cast aside, put away. You can translate it either way. There's something that needs to be thrown off, and it's using an imagery of like a soiled garment of something that is putrid and that you want to be separated from. So this is something that needs to be cast aside, and in order for that to be happen, there's really a transformation in our thinking, our hearts, that needs to happen. That's why verse 23 sits between the put off and the put on. And then you're going to see that's begin to be fleshed out in this text of how this works and how we put off and we put on and we are being changed by the power of God. And that's how this is all going to flesh out. So I have a couple. McCune, Dr. Roland McCune, was my systematic theology professor. These are two quotes. I think I've shared them before, but they just have always stuck with me. They're truths that I try to pass on to my students as I teach, but also truths that resonate in my heart as I think about these things. One is, beware of anything that bypasses your intellect. The world wants to manipulate you. The devil wants to manipulate you. Your own flesh, unfortunately, is willing to... I mean, so the three things we're warned about is the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? So the world around you is deceived by the devil, who's a liar. Your flesh wants to participate in that lie. And that's why we will run sometimes based on just nothing more than emotions. It's why we can be manipulated. One of the things we get every week, so I'm on staff faculty at Bob Jones University, one of the things they're really concerned with is all the ways you get scammed online. So all the, they call it phishing or pishing, you know, P-S, so all the different emails. In fact, they even create some of those to try and catch us, to remind us to be really careful about what email you open up. So now they've started a scam of the week. So they're giving us the different scams that people are pulling off. And there's all kinds of ways that scammers come at you with lies to try and get you to click on a link that's going to disconnect. And they try to use emotional appeal. They try to use empathy. They try to use all kinds of things. They'll use fear of being left out. Just whatever they can use to manipulate you to get a response. Well, Dr. McCune wisely is reminding us, remember, God gave you a book. He gave you verbal commands. He's given you a propositional truth. He has given us an inspired word that cannot lie to you, and God is the God of truth, and he wants you to avoid being manipulated spiritually or otherwise. And one of the things that the warning is, to be careful of anything bypasses your intellect. That's why Paul would say in verse 23, the renewing of your mind is instrumental to your spiritual growth. And the renewing of your mind simply means to think God's thoughts after him. That we have to be able to understand reality. I mean, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing that over and over again, expect a different result, right? If you do the same thing over and over again and you expect a different result, that's just the definition of insanity. We need to gain a true perspective on reality. Well, what God says is real, folks. What the news says is not always real. You know, or maybe I'll pick on politicians. What politicians says is generally not true. Okay, so, you know, I mean, you know, people will present reality to you. I mean, that's the way a scammer works. In fact, I read a really good article. It was an article by a guy who got scammed out of $100,000. He got scammed of $100,000, and he then has then gone on to create a podcast on really exposing scammers and helping people who've been scammed to get restored. And it was an interesting article, but one of the things he said is they often play. They want to try to create an empathy. They try to create a connection, and they try to be your best friend. They try to be like they're all for you, and then they have an ask and a low-level ask, and then they get to a higher-level ask, and they finally are trying to build some level of trust to get you to manipulate you, to cajole you into join in, and ultimately to just take advantage of you. Well, aren't you glad the God of heaven isn't like that? Because God of heaven doesn't need anything. So he doesn't need to manipulate you. God doesn't need me. He loves me. That's entirely different. God doesn't need you. He loves you. And he's demonstrated that love in the cross of Calvary. There's a reason why we have, we use cross imagery, right? A cross was a brutal thing. Nobody in Roman culture would wear a cross as a jewelry item. Nobody. Okay? Why? Because it was shameful to be crucified. It was the highest shame you, because it was public exposure. It was a declaration of you're worthless, and this is what happens to rebels against Roman authority. It was not something celebrated. It was something to be shunned and to be stay away from. And anybody you knew get crucified, you didn't want to be in association with them, because they might put you in that category too. So nobody would have thought of the cross as jewelry. We do today. Why? Because we're celebrating the love of God. Because God's love is most fully demonstrated in the fact that he would give Jesus to die for my sin and to rescue me from sin. So what God's doing through sanctification, through spiritual growth, is he's actually changing the way we think, because ultimately that changes what I think. And we talk, again, this is a simple truth, you and I talk to ourselves more than anybody else talks to you. And what you say to yourself is super important. One of the reasons why you need to be regularly in the Word is so that your mind is being renewed by the Word of God, so you speak truth to yourself. Oftentimes, you speak lies. I can tell you story after story of people who, you can repeat a story, and sometimes there's been circumstances, maybe you don't do this, or maybe you do, you get in a difficult conversation, you say one thing, somebody says something else, and afterwards you reevaluate and you think, I should have said, and if I could have said this, maybe that would have got my point across better. But if you tell yourself long ago, you're convinced that you actually did say it, because you rewrite the story. And now you're really upset at the other person, because actually you did say this thing right, and they should have got it. And we can rewrite stories. People rewrite their stories all the time. I mean, we were down in Florida for 11 years in ministry. Scientology, if you've heard of them, I mean, they're a cult group. But they basically get, one of the things they get people into, they do these things called audits, and they will go through and they basically get people to drum up painful memories. And you'll meet people, and I did, we were witnessing to Scientologists for years down on the street, and met a lot of people who began telling me about their former lives. Well, they had no former lives. What happened is somebody told them they did. They repeated that story enough to them that they actually began to be convinced that they had lived multiple times on this earth. And they could remember data from their former lives. Well, they had no former life. That's not true. That's a lie. But they were so convinced because they had told that story to themselves enough, it became their reality. So we're looking at, this, the text we're going to be looking at this morning is really on casting off lies. And I can say this, and what I'm trying to drive home right now is, the person you lie to the most is yourself. The person you lie to the most is yourself. And if we're ever going to cast off lies and really be truth tellers, we have to start telling the truth to ourselves. And that truth always looks like the truth God has revealed in his Word. If you're not a student of the Word, you will be schooled by this world. And you'll be schooled by the world in lies. And then you're going to interpret life around you through those lies, and you're going to tell yourself more lies than you ever thought possible. Oh, you'll believe them to be true. Doesn't make them true. So we've been given the truth. Gee, there's a reason why Jesus says the truth sets you free. And so you are the God of truth who dwells in you, who testifies to the truth, who teaches us the truth. The Spirit of God always takes the Word of God to teach truth, and you should be desperately hungry to have God's Word teaching you, because you're being bombarded by lies 24/7. You don't escape the lie culture. The lie culture is everywhere around you, telling you stories and stories and stories. And you're either going to be shaped by a worldview that comes from lies, or you're shaped by a worldview that actually comes from the Scripture. And so we're addressing a big issue, even though in one sense I can say it's a, you know, we're one issue we're going to focus on today. And we're going to focus on verse 25. It's a part of the whole, which we've read earlier. So I'm not going to take time to reread this text. We read it earlier together, but I'm going to ask you to please be reading this section together and begin to put the understanding and the correlation. And that's what we're looking at. Through all of this, you're going to see the language. And so if I can go, I'll go forward for a second. Verses 20 to 24. So you have the, you've not so learned Christ. So we've been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off, be renewed, put on. So this framework, now I'll go back and you'll see this framework. So you put away. So you got put, renew, put on. So put away lying, do something else, put on, be speak truth, and the renew of your mind is because you're members of one another. You're going to see that kind of structure. So if you go, be angry, but don't sin. So here's one of those truths that sometimes we get wrong. Is anger inherently sinful? No, it's not. God's angry at the sinner every day. God doesn't sin. But you and I, we don't do so well, okay? We get angry, and usually we get angry because we didn't get our way. That's just generally true. So my anger is most often sinful. But I can be angry and not sin. That's the point. God can be angry and not sin. You actually have the capacity of being angry without sinning. So, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because you'll give place to the devil. So you have a command of something you're supposed to put away, something else you're supposed to do, and a reason for it, the renewing of your mind. And you're going to see that pattern throughout this text. No, don't steal, so put that away. Rather labor, do that. Work with your hands that you may have something to give to those in need. Here's the renewing of your mind. That actually God's provisions for you are for something bigger than you. So you're going to see this kind of structure throughout this whole section. And so we're going to work through this and just kind of talk through them each as we go, because ultimately the goal is to live in obedience to the truth, right? So we're taught the truth in Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. That's why you could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. If you want to know how to live, you have to study the life of Jesus. So we learn from Jesus how to live. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, reinforces that, because he's teaching us truth, because the truth is in the person of Jesus. And we learn this truth that he's given us in his Word. That's why the Bible is a living book. It's living and active. It's not a dead word. We have a living word because it is from the living God who takes that word, and the living Spirit who dwells in you illumines your heart and mind to give you understanding so you can actually live the truth and not live a lie. I mean, some people are going to get the end of their life and they're going to get to the end of life and realize they lived a lie. I mean, some people live a lie very effectively. There's a reason why that we have a term in our vocabulary called hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you never intend to be. Hypocrisy is always connected to lying, because lying is always with an intent to deceive. Being wrong isn't a lie. Okay? I can be misinformed and not lie because I think something is true. But part of what God is doing in my sanctification is giving me the truth so that I actually don't believe lies. All right? Sin, I don't repeat them. Have you ever forwarded? I've done this. I saw a story that I thought was really cool on Facebook or some other social media, shared it, only to find out later that was a total lie. I mean, there was a story about this. I shared it here in church, okay? So here you go. I lied, right? So about the girls who were found in the tree, that wasn't true in the flood. That was a made-up story. So there was a story that circulated about three girls who survived a flood inside of a tree. That was fraud. It was a great story, but it was fraud. So we pick up a story. So at that point in time, you repeat something that's not true. Okay, does anybody want to repeat something that's not true? No, do I appreciate finding out that I just repeated a lie? No, I thought it was true. Okay, so you got to, even your stories you want to fact check, right? So the safe stories are the ones, actually even your own story is sometimes not as safe, because again, we have a way of telling our story in a way that somehow is a little different than reality. I can tell you, I mean, we've had this experience. If you haven't had this, there's times where my kids are telling their childhood memories, and Rhonda and I look at each other and go, I don't remember that. I don't remember it happening that way. But it's the difference between a child's perspective. They have a perspective on how things happened and why things happened, and at certain times certain things happened, and they have a perspective on it. So they're not lying. They're just telling their childhood remembrance in a way that you as a parent are looking like, yeah, that's not exactly how that happened. You know, yeah, it kind of happened, but not exactly that way. But it's one of those interesting things. The more we tell ourselves a story, the more we can tend to bend it. So we have to be really careful, and this is what the text is dealing with, all right? So part of living a life that actually reflects the character of God requires us to cast off something. And I the text says put away lying. I think lying is very specific. I say cast off falsehood. It's a bigger category than just lying, okay? And he's laying out the reasons for it, and he's undergirding it with what we've been taught in Jesus, and we've been taught the truth, and now we can actually put on display this truth by how we live and how we act and what we tell. And all of this is a big deal fundamentally because this is the character of God involved, right? I mean, Jesus would say in John 8, and this is one of those strong rebukes to the religious leaders of Israel. Just remember who he's saying this to. These were religious leaders in Israel. He said, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, you talk about rebuking somebody. I mean, they're religious leaders. They're the ones Israelites look to give them spiritual direction. And Jesus confronts them head on and said, you're of the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. So here's the reality. You believe a lie, you live a lie. They believed a lie. They were living a lie, and they were perpetrating that lie, and they were making that something spiritual, and they could somehow be spiritual through knowing the scriptures, but they were twisting the scriptures for their own end and their own benefit, and they didn't even understand their basic need of salvation. And Jesus says, you're really, though you're spiritual leaders, quote unquote, you're leading people in a wrong direction, making them twofold over the children of hell. Because if they believe your lie, that's what they're going to experience, is hell itself. And you actually are of your father, the devil, because he's the father of lies. So, you know, that's one of those things that most people, you know, in high school, you know, they gave out different things, you know, most liked, most whatever. Did they ever have a prize for the biggest liar? You were the number one liar in your high school. Way to go. Now you knew who that person was. You knew people who were liars in school who pretended to be something they never intended to be. You knew some of those people. I mean, ultimately I can say, you know, I've been there's men I attended seminary with who I would have told you I thought they loved the Lord and later showed they didn't. They were living a lie. Some of them knew it while they were doing it. Some of them were convinced until God exposed them. They actually were just living a spiritual lie. Spiritual lies are possible. That's who Jesus is confronting. There's nothing stronger that people hold to than a spiritual lie. They hold to their spiritual lie because their eternity rests on it. And this is what exactly the Pharisees were holding to, and Jesus is confronting it straight on and coming at this issue. You know, Satan lied. He lied in the garden. He misrepresented humanity. He misrepresented God. He told Adam and Eve, you can decide for yourself what's good and evil. You know, that's the greatest lie of all. The fundamental lie. You want where all lying began. It began in the garden. And Satan's telling Adam and Eve, look, you can, telling them the fruit looks good is not a lie. It looked good. That's not a lie. But he challenged what God said and really why God said it. He wanted to make God out to be somebody who's withholding. God doesn't withhold. If God's given his son, he's nothing good he's withholding from you. And when you ever said, and maybe you've never said that, maybe you've never experienced something you were told, that's unfair. I didn't deserve that. The moment those words came out of your mouth, who did you call unfair and unjust? The God of heaven. That's who you called unfair and unjust. Right? Because who controls everything? He does. The moment I say this is unfair and unjust, I'm saying, God, you're unfair and unjust. That's never true. Told you, you and I lie to ourselves more than anybody else. Okay? We interpret life wrong. That's what Satan is saying is okay to do. He's saying, Adam and Eve, you don't need God to tell you what's good. You can decide that yourself. You don't need, even when I tell you, when you say something's unjust, unfair, we've all been treated in an unjust way. I'm not saying you haven't experienced injustice. I'm just telling you God is not the author of injustice. We experience injustice in a world because there's of a fallen nature that makes us long for it. The truth about God is still good when I experience injustice, and he's actually using that negative experience to shape Christ in me. That's the truth about it. So while I have said to myself, and you probably have too, this is the last thing I need, I don't need this, this is the worst thing that could happen to me, that is never true. God has never put me in the worst thing that ever, the worst thing that could happen to me is hell itself. God has actually put me in the places I need to be to shape Christ in me. And while they may be uncomfortable and they may be difficult and I may be victimized by sin at times, people can sin against you in ways that are horrendous and hurtful. You don't go through a life in a broken world without being sinned against. Unfortunately, we don't go through life in a broken world without sinning against others either. So in the messiness of this, we need truth, and we need someone who can we can count on to speak the truth. And that's the good news about the God of heaven. He's the God of truth. That we can come to the one who speaks truth, who doesn't lie, who's incapable of lying. The warning is very profound, right? So fearmongers, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and no, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. I mean, you're taking lying and sticking up to a pretty high level here, right? For those who are going to perpetrate the lie of the devil to a world and tell people you can decide for yourself what's good and wrong, evil, you can be the decider. It's all about you. It's about what you want to be. It's about your self-identity. You can decide these things. The people who portray, put that message forward and convince a group of people to believe these lies are on their way to hell. And those who believe those lies and then try to make them live as truth will be on their way to hell. Lying is a big deal because the God of truth is the one who has spoken. In fact, it sits in one of the ninth commandment, which is a moral absolute from the hand of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There's a prohibition against lying. We're supposed to be truth speakers. In fact, you'll see the language. In fact, you did see the language, right? You're supposed to speak truth with your neighbor. Why? Because you're not supposed to bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not supposed to lie about him or to him. And so when we look at this, we're dealing with what do we put away? When we say falsehood, well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like lying, which is always done with an intent to deceive. It's not unintentional. Okay? So I just use myself for an example, right? I repeated a story to you that was not true. Did I lie? No, I did not. I was misinformed. That story is a lie. For which I'm telling you it was a lie. Okay, now I know the difference. But I told you something I believed to be true that wasn't something meant to color, you know, to take something I knew true and present it wrongly. Okay, I wasn't trying to misrepresent reality. Lying is always an intentional misrepresentation of reality. So it's like when you get asked, did you do it? And you're like, no, I didn't. And you know you did. Okay, then you're just lying, right? Because you're misrepresenting reality. All right, so that's, you know, so, and lying comes in lots of different ways that we can lie. And, you know, Joseph's brothers would be a biblical illustration. Joseph's brothers, you know, they're a little ticked. I mean, Joseph's telling them there's dreams. God gave me a dream. I'm going to be over you. And they're like, yeah, sure you are. So he comes at the beck of his dad to go check on his brothers, and they come up with a plot, right? They're going to throw him in a well. They decide that once they thought they would kill him. One of the brothers intercedes and says, let's not kill him. So he's actually going to make the plan to rescue his brother and take him back, and they sell him into slavery. So now when he comes back and he's not in the well, what are we going to do? What are we going to tell dad? Are we going to tell dad we took his son, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery? Well, not going to do that. So what are we going to do? We're going to go back and we're going to lie. And we all have to join together in this lie. Isn't it amazing? God then forces them later to stand before Joseph and face their lie. And all of them had a guilty conscience. Did you know they never escaped the guilt of that conscience? They told a lie to dad. They didn't escape it. They've been living with this for all these years, and they're standing before Joseph, and they're saying, this is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. And they don't even know they're standing in front of their brother. I mean, God has an amazing sense of humor, folks. You want to lie and try and get away with something, God's going to expose you. He will expose you, and if he's kind, he'll expose you in this life. And you might come to repentance now. If not, you're going to face him as a judge. Your lie, you can choose to live a lie, folks, but you can't choose the consequence of that lie. You can't control how far it's going to go. You're not going to control how many people you now have to know the story and repeat it. I mean, there's a golfer, and I like the game of golf, but he said, you know, he doesn't want attention as a PGA golfer, and he goes, and he's not necessarily one of the most recognized faces, but he'll often take Ubers and stuff, and people ask what he does, and then he will say, usually he says he's a repairman, or he's this or that. He says something that's, he lies on purpose. He said the problem that he has found in lying about this is that he then will get the same person drive him later, or they ask him about he said he's an HVAC person. All of a sudden they start asking questions about HVAC, which he doesn't really know about. So if you're going to lie about your identity, make sure you know about that topic. Okay, that's not anyway. But, you know, so he's lying for, quote, a good reason, but this is where we're getting into. Folks, there's never a right time to lie. There just isn't. I mean, sometimes people go to Rahab. Rahab lied, right? Rahab was a harlot. She's there in Jericho. The spies come. She hides them. They come and say, are the spies here? And they're like, nope, they ran off this way. She lied. Saves the spies' life, so to speak, and they get away. And ultimately, Rahab finds her way, is in the hall of faith. Isn't that amazing? So there must be a time where you can lie. And it's okay. Well, Rahab is in the hall of faith for her faith, not her faithlessness. I mean, so Abraham's in the hall of faith. He lied a few times himself. Jacob's in the hall of faith. Isaac's in the hall of faith. He lied a few times himself. Okay, so there are times when godly people lie. David lied. You know, he lied to the priests. That didn't work out so well. He got the sword and he left, and later Saul figured it out and killed all those priests and everybody in it. And David said, that's my fault. That was a consequence of my lie. Times when we think that lie is going to save my life, and maybe did it save those spies' life? Well, really, you don't know because you didn't tell the truth. You concluded that you're in a corner and you need to lie to get out of the trouble, and that all just reflects you don't trust God enough to tell the truth. So is there ever a good reason to lie? And the answer is no. No. Lying is to intend to withhold the truth, because you're trying to get a better outcome and you think somehow lying is going to make that outcome come. So the scriptures are really clear. You know, lying is an abomination to the Lord. He who speaks lies will not escape. It's a proverbial truth, but it is a proverbial truth rooted in the character of God. Because anytime I lie, and I can lie to myself about a circumstance and say it's okay to not tell the truth, but in the end, I'm lying about who God is, because God has never been lie. I mean, you can't really lie to God, because he knows the truth. So when you're telling that story and you're trying to convince yourself it's okay to tell it, just remember you're telling it to the God of heaven who knows the truth. And he can't be lied to or manipulated. He's not suddenly going to believe your story. He actually knows the truth. And he wants us to trust him enough to tell the truth. That's why he says, speak truth with your neighbor. The words, then we get into other forms, all right? So lying, so other gossip and talebearing, okay? So we can do lying by, you know, gossip is simply, you know, we're doing with intent to actually hurt. I mean, it is to tell something that if somebody else is secret, and so the tale, you know, so they use the analogy like a tasty morsel, and then so this is where strife comes, and there's lots of ways that we can do this. But when you're dealing with issues and problems, one of the things people often say, well, they want to tell, let me tell you something. Well, it's one of those things you got to learn in life. I need to tell you this. Do you? Like, am I a part of the solution to this problem? Because I'm not a part of the solution to this problem, I probably don't need to know about it. So let me just stop. Are you part of the solution? Now, there's times where you need somebody to confide in and say, I'm struggling with this. This isn't your circumstance. It's mine. I'm asking for biblical counsel. So let me tell you about what I'm facing. That's fine. But when I want to tell you something because I'm in the know, and I'm in the know, and that makes me important, and I'm going to put you in the know too, okay, stop. Am I a part of the problem or am I part of the solution? If I'm not a part of either one, I don't need to know. The other thing people often will do is, well, I'm going to tell you something you can't tell anybody else. The moment those words come out of somebody's mouth, just say stop. Because there's a possibility you're going to tell me something I must tell somebody else. And so what I will tell people often that have said this to me, look, I promise I will tell nobody who does not need to know. So you're going to tell me something, just know, if somebody else needs to know this information, I am going to share it. So I will never be sworn to silence by anyone. Okay? Because that's just, it's illegit. So we need to be really careful, and we need to not be, you know, again, tail-bearing is really seeking to, and a simple adage I learned a long time ago, and I don't always perfectly practice this, but we need to learn to practice this, is good news, tell everyone. Good news, share everywhere. Bad news, go with somebody who's a part of the solution to the problem. So usually when you're dealing with an organization, go up organizational management or whatever, go up and share the bad news. So if you're in a church setting, go to a deacon, go to a pastor, go here. This is bad news. We need advice. We need counsel. This needs to be addressed. Good news, share with everybody freely. That's why you're supposed to share the gospel with everybody, folks, right? It's good news. Share it everywhere. And then, you know, we've got slander and flattery, and, you know, flattery. Slander is what you'll say to somebody else that you would never say to somebody's face. Flattery is what you'll say to somebody's face that you never say to somebody else. So you flatter a person by saying all these nice things to them when you're in front of them, but then over here, you're saying something totally different, okay? Then you're a flatterer. If you're a slanderer, you say all these nice things when you're in front of the person, then you go over here and you say something totally different about them. And in both cases, we're simply lying about people and about our own hearts. These are the kind of things that have to be cast away, and part of a good name is a good character, which is developed through being a truth teller. Again, slander was just intentional false impressions, vague use of language, withholding truth when it's due. Here's the other thing. Sometimes you know information that people don't have a right to know. So it's not lying to withhold information they don't have a right to know. But it is lying to withhold information somebody has a right to know. And that's part of biblical wisdom, okay? So I mean, there's times that people don't have a right to know something. I may know about a situation, but other people don't have a right to know about it. So I don't tell what I know. I'm not lying. I just will withhold information on purpose. And I'll even tell people, look, I know more about this, but I'm not at liberty to share that with you. You don't have that need to know. So that's where we have to learn wisdom, biblical wisdom. But when I do know the truth and I don't tell it, I will bear the guilt when the person asking has a right to know. Okay? So there are times where you withhold information because somebody else doesn't have the right to know it. Okay? So that's a part of biblical wisdom. But when it's due, we need to be speakers of the truth. And so we'll wrap this up because it's pretty straightforward. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to speak truth. So when the words come out of my mouth, one of the first things that we've all said things, and you've done this, maybe you have, I'm going to assume, okay? Here's my assumption. You've said these words. Well, I didn't think before I said that. Because somebody called you on to carpet about something you said. You said this. Well, I didn't think before I spoke. Do you know that's actually a physical impossibility? Your brain must engage in thought before words are shaped and come out of your mouth. What you actually mean by that is I didn't think about the impact of the words I'm about to speak before I spoke them. That's what you really meant. Because it's not possible for you not to think before you speak. So we've all put our foot in our mouth proverbially. I personally can't get my foot there. I'm thankful. Okay, but but proverbially, we've all done that before. We've spoken and we said something out of color or out of really inappropriate. Well, what are we to do? We are to be able to, part of it is, remember, beware of anything that bypasses your intellect. Sometimes you're prompted emotionally and words start flying. And you need to be able to stop yourself and put space. If all I'm going to do is respond emotionally to a circumstance, my response needs to be silence. And I need to go get alone with God and ask God to rule my heart so that the words I speak are true. And just because I feel that way does not make them truth. Sometimes it's, well, I'm just speaking the way I feel. The way you feel is sinful, so it's not okay to speak that way. You know, well, this is the way I feel about it. I'm just speaking the truth. Aren't I supposed to speak the truth? Well, when what you're saying is actually not true, no, you're not. So when I'm emotionally out of sort, what should I do? Be silent. Then get control of your emotion and speak the truth. And we speak the truth with our neighbor. And why? Because God's joined us together. My lying to you is, in effect, a problem of me lying to me. Because I have to convince me first it's okay to tell you that lie. I told you, you lie to you more than you lie to other people. Because you will not lie to somebody else if you really believe it harms both them and you. As long as you believe the first lie, that you can lie and make your life better, you will do the second lie by lying to somebody else. So the first lie I must kill, sword of the Spirit, kill, is that it is never justifiable. I cannot get to a good outcome through speaking falsely. That will not happen. God of heaven will not let it happen. When I believe that truth, then I will be a truth speaker. When's a liar no longer a liar? When he stops lying? No, when he becomes a truth teller. When's a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing? No, when he actually works and provides for others. You cease to be a liar when you start telling the truth, and that truth is the truth about Jesus, about the world, about sin, about yourself. And unless we do that, we all just join in lying. People are not okay all the way around you. The world in which you live is broken. A lot of people you work next to, live next to, are dying and going to hell. They're not okay. They don't die and go to a better place. They die and go to hell without Jesus. For you to suggest otherwise is to join in being a liar. We're not to be liars. We're to speak the truth with love. And that truth includes the gospel. And we need to be gospel tellers. Let's pray. Father,